These are the foundational verses that we're using for this message. Discovering the Lost Church of Jesus Christ. This, I believe, this is part 12. And verse 18, where we've been reading, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is going to build his church. Others, not so much. In fact, not at all. He's not building somebody else's church that just uses Jesus' name. And so we also know the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. If we apply that to pastoral leadership or just leadership in general in the church, Jesus Christ is going to build his church, not man's. Now let's go over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. This is relative to the fact that we're looking for the church that Jesus founded. I've said to you that it's sort of like an archaeological adventure. At verse 41 in Acts chapter 2, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So the early church in verse 42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine, as you know, is what is taught. "And fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." So verse 42 tells us something about the church that Jesus said he's going to build is still going on. But the changes, as we have covered so often, and we will in the future, Bible prophecy, what the end times will be like. Every day we see more and more evidence outside and inside the church that we are in those days. The days prior to Christ coming for his church. The days prior to what is known in the Bible as the Great Tribulation. Rise of the Antichrist. Rise of a one world government. Rise of a one world church that is not the church Jesus is building, though it may and will, at least in part, use his name. We are looking to discover the church of Jesus Christ as it lays out here in the scriptures, and we want to be able to pay careful attention, especially when we see Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the way." Christianity is not the way, I am the way. Jesus is the way. And we have to pay attention to that. I think I will remind you of what it says in the scriptures about the great falling away inside the church. Those who once professed Christ would stop professing Christ. Those who once walked with the Lord do no longer walk with the Lord, even though they still profess Christ. But a profession is not the same as a possession. So we can say whatever we want about any subject in the world. Possession is what we want. We want to be rather than to seem to be. We want to be amongst the 5 wise virgins who had oil in their lamps when Jesus came, keeping in mind, the closer we get to the Lord, the more professing Christians tears, whether they once had the Lord and lost him or never had the Lord, whatever. We want to keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, one of the things among many that is truly something that's lost, in my opinion, is the fact that Jesus left us as part, a notable part, a great part, of our inheritance is peace. So we're going to look at that today, and I want to go over to a verse I quoted Wednesday in the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, but I want you to look at it with me. And we'll see, this is what can be considered a foundational verse for obtaining and keeping peace. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord, Jehovah, is everlasting strength." Amen. We see here, I shared with you Wednesday, in the Hebrew that underlines our English text in Isaiah 26:3, it says that thou wilt keep him in shalom, shalom, which our English translators put as perfect peace in a way to convey the idea of what shalom, shalom means. And I shared with you how when Jesus says verily, verily, he's emphasizing a point. When we looked at the attributes of God in Isaiah 6 and also in Revelation, we see that there is no other attribute of God accented to the third degree, that he's holy, holy, holy. So here we notice that if we keep our minds fixed on God all the time, now the mind has a habit of drifting, everybody's. And so what you do is when you find your mind starting to drift, you bring it back to God. If we keep our mind stayed on God through the scriptures, by the Spirit, then he said he promises to keep us in a state of shalom, shalom, of perfect peace. This is our inheritance in Christ. We're taught in the scriptures that we are not to fear as other men fear when it comes to the things we see around us, and especially again in these last days. Many people are afraid, and many are reacting, not acting, but reacting. And as we read the news, it's really kind of stultifying to the intellect that we have so many things that, you know, just didn't exist even 10 years ago, certainly not 50 years ago, 60, 100. We have the most amazing statements being made by people, and people who are not necessarily always in power, authority, but people who are notable and others, you know, listen to them. I think one of the more, not only farcical, but somewhat humorous is Alyssa Milano's call for a sex strike. All women who, you know, believe in abortion and whatever goes with that are calling that they will not have sex with their husbands or their boyfriends or whoever other people they have sex with. They're calling for a sex strike. They're going to punish men. And by the way, I'm jumping around a little bit here too, but I want you to be aware of this. This whole idea of white supremacy and white nationalism is a lie directly from the pit of hell. These are people who are trying to polarize us, especially in America, as we're, well, I say, one of, if not the most influential power in the world. And they're trying to keep us off balance all the time with statements that are just ludicrous. But to go back to this sex strike, it's unimaginable that these women, who are loosely called feminists, are going to tell their husbands or have already told their husbands, we're not, I mean, what does this prove? You know, when Gandhi went on his fast and hunger strike, he was in jail or under arrest, and there was some point in it. But for women to just say to their husbands, who may not have anything to do with the political climate and the culture, you know, it's just a mindless thing. And so we're seeing more of this. We're seeing real tragedies and horrible things, and then we're seeing just mindless individuals, again, reacting to things and just doing things that are just stupid. However, as I just mentioned, that we are not to be a part of what they fear. We see the same things they do, but we have another reference. We have the Word of God. Amen. And I want to say, as we start this message here, I wouldn't want to be in the position now of the foolish virgins, the five foolish virgins of Jesus' parable, who have let their oil run low. It relates to his second coming. Who are still justifying themselves, as some do. God knows my heart, and I'm still following the Lord. But I've pointed out to you over the years, when Peter told Jesus that he would not deny him no matter what, he was already following, as the book says, afar off. He was still walking with the Lord in a technical sense, but he wasn't walking with the Lord the way he used to. As a pastor, I use as a diagnostic tool for people, individuals, their own personal habits. I watch what their pattern is. When that pattern begins to change, then I know there's something wrong. And so it's not the same for everybody. Although we have the same book and the same commandments, of course, I look at the individual and I see changes. And listen, I want to say this to you. Let's start at the top. The people that Jesus excoriated the most were leaders in the Jewish community of his time. We make an assumption if someone's a preacher, a pastor, that they're automatically in. But the truth of it is that many of the problems that developed with Israel over the years in the Old Testament and in the church throughout its history started with the leadership. So I'm just saying that there's no one exempt from backsliding from the Lord. It doesn't matter if you have credentials in your wallet, let's say you're a minister, or you're just the average Christian. It doesn't matter one way or the other. We've got to make sure that we keep our eyes, as we read in Isaiah 26:3, we keep our eyes on God. And I've been sharing this with you frequently, but as Peter says in his epistle, I'm paraphrasing here, he says, it's not a bother to him or trouble to him to continue to remind the Christians. And I'm saying it my way now, to keep your eyes on God. Others are going to do what they're going to do. Others are going to justify themselves and keep telling you, no, there's no problem. But even you know, and you're not in a position like I am as a pastor, there's something wrong. And you that read the scriptures regularly and you pray, you know there's something wrong. And we got to stick with the scriptures. Don't rationalize for yourself and don't rationalize for other people. When they're doing what is clearly wrong in the scriptures or not following instructions, and if you're led to call it out, then call it out. But if we would just simply pray for people, that's going to be sufficient because people are going to do what they want to do. I truly believe that. What we need to do is what you need to do and make sure you're on this book and following Christ for yourself because others you cannot help other than prayer and exhortations. Come with me to John chapter 14 as we talk about peace, our inheritance. That's the subtitle for this message. Peace is our inheritance. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I want to draw your attention to the words, let not. That there are some things that are under our control. That you can make a decision not to let your heart be troubled. So here am I in the emergency room, and of course being a cardiac patient and a heart rate that's half of what most of you have, would look like it's a problem. But I'm not afraid to meet my Maker. I'm not afraid to meet my Lord. I don't think it's my time, and I think I'll be around for a long time. That's part of the reason I'm not afraid. And the other part is I really don't care. I've lived long enough. But I still had peace. I had pain. And I had peace with the pain. And trusting that God, and this was one of the verses that came to me, right? It's great for cardiac patients. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, I have heart trouble by definition medically, but I don't have to let it be troubled. I don't have to let this world or carnal Christians or whatever people may be, I don't have to let them trouble me. But I'm calling attention to the act of the will. Don't let it be troubled. Don't you let it be troubled, because it's temptation to let it be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So Christ tells us, don't let your heart be troubled. God is saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. Others will be afraid. Don't let that trouble you either. Because again, I have this phrase that I made up, but it's based on the law of sowing and reaping, which you can find in the Bible. And that is that life is self-corrective. Meaning, based on the law of sowing and reaping, people reap what they've sown. We reap what we sow with our words. We reap what we sow with our thoughts. We reap what we sow in how we treat other people. Right? These are all principles found in Scripture. I just paraphrased it from my own mind that life is self-corrective. And when we're not talking about the discipline of God, which is in this message here, if we get to it, but you're getting back, people are getting back what they have put into life. If you put in bad things and getting back bad things, it's self-corrective. Hopefully people get corrected. Not everybody does. But in John chapter 14, where we are in verse 27, Jesus, who's going away, explains to his disciples, he says, peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. Then I've always, over the years, my attention always comes to the word my peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. I've known many apparently peaceful people who seem to exhibit peace. But here Jesus is saying the kind of peace that I'm giving you is the kind I have. He would live a short life, relatively speaking, go to the cross, and he went there with peace. Why? Well, he knew he would resurrect himself. He knows what the future holds. The Holy Spirit, the writers of the Bible, give it to us. We know what the future holds. So he says, I'm leaving you my peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Even when you see, which is altruistic in some people's minds, that they mean well when they say we want world peace, that's a good thing. But the Bible reveals to us that that will not come until Christ comes and sets it up. The heart of men is so selfish and wicked and so forth, sinful, that peace will be impossible because of the condition of individuals, nations and communities and so forth when you put them together. Wishing peace for the world is a good thing. But it's not going to happen until the Prince of Peace returns. So in the meantime, we remember that it says, blessed be the peacemakers. We're not to be troublemakers, but peacemakers. But we're not looking for peace in the world peace, until Christ comes. He says, I'm giving you my peace, not like the world gives it. Now, we can go through a whole long list of how the world attempts to give people peace, but it doesn't last. And you can't really build on it. But you can build on the rock of our salvation. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. So he's repeating himself. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Listen, when it comes to satanic devices, when the ordinary things that trouble people don't work on you, then Satan begins to get things that are close to you, that you love. It could be people, it could be anybody. And still, you must keep your peace. You can't surrender it for anyone. An example would be that if the closest person that you know that you love in your life comes down with a disease, it does them no good if you catch the same disease. Let's use anxiety as an example. You don't help people who have panic disorder, anxiety attacks, depression, by getting depression, by getting panic attacks. You are of more service to them by maintaining the calm and maintaining the peace. All right, so the point is, it's not selfish. It's intelligent to do what Jesus said. I'm giving you my peace, not like the world gives it. I'm giving it to you. So we have that there. But turn with me to John chapter 16, where we see something else that is a bit of a paradox. And it's the very last verse of chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. But then he says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Now, that's not the great tribulation. This is one of the mistakes that some interpretive Bible scholars make when they talk about there's always been tribulation, or just people who study the Bible in general. People have always had tribulation. The church has. The great tribulation is a specific period of time. We may say where all tribulation just culminates in a seven-year period to be the worst in history. But he says here, in the world you shall have tribulation. So he's not, see, when Jesus says, I give you my peace, he's given the type of peace that he carried with him in and amongst the adversity. You know, this is again where false teachers, false prophets, or just the people who are mistaken promise their audiences, if you trust in God, everything's going to go right and you'll have peace. That's not true. What is true is that Jesus said you will have peace, or at least the potential is to have peace, in the midst of all your trials and all your troubles. But what do we have to do? Isaiah 26:3, we have to keep the mind stayed on God. I mean, and I'm going back to what happened to me this week. When your heart rate drops down to 34 by anybody's standards, that's very, very low, very dangerous. But being an elite athlete, I calculated that in, and I am elite, don't laugh. I may look fat, but don't let that fool you. You know, that would alarm anybody. Now, what would it help me if I got alarmed about my heart rate? Not much. Except raise my blood pressure and things get worse and start screaming and yelling, then they lock me up on a different ward instead of the cardiac unit. Doesn't help. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So here's the thing. Jesus is not saying, I'm going to make your life so smooth that you're just going to have peace. But he says just the opposite. He says your life is not going to be smooth. You're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We had an overcomer right in our midst this morning. Yeah. Our brother Stan. Improvise, adapt, overcome. He did us a favor in filling in for Frank today and playing the bass. And at the beginning was a little concerned, and I just simply said one thing, don't screw it up. Evidently that gave him peace because it came out very fine. Very fine. There is no situation where we're supposed to abdicate our peace. But the devil's clever. He gets us on these other technicalities that we're not aware of. And when we're not aware of it, we lose our peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I leave you, again he says, my peace. I leave you my peace. Come with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 17. As we're looking for the lost church of Jesus Christ, let's see something about the early church that is really still true of the church today, but maybe we don't recognize it. In Romans chapter 3, at verse 17, very short little verse there, it's talking about the ungodly. And it says that the way of peace have they not known. Now we know that there is a way of peace. We didn't read it in John 14, 7, but Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way of peace they have not known. When we just simply put those two scriptures together, we could paraphrase it, and we say they have not known Christ. Now, because you go to church meetings and listen to sermons and maybe pray and you sing and whatever, people dance, do all types of things, that does not mean they have peace. The world is dancing. Many people are praying to somebody. There are many, many people I know who read quite a bit, including the Bible, just as an educational type of thing. But to know Christ is to know peace. K-N-O-W. To know Christ is to know peace. Now, I say to you very freely, and I admit that many times I have lost my peace in Christ, but it was always when I was distracted by something that should not have taken my mind off God. So as I get older, I'm learning to keep my mind stayed on God no matter what, no matter what's coming my way, no matter what my particular weaknesses are in the mind that would grab my attention and take it away from Christ. Don't let it. The early church were first known as Christians in Antioch, but before that, they were known as people of the way. And that's a self-explanatory term, known as people of the way, not because of the things they said, but because as people observed them and how they actually lived, they were known as people of the way. This is the way they live. This is the way they act. This is the way they behave. People of the way. Not people of the big talk and the big sermon and the big claims. They were people of the way. And you are in the church of Jesus Christ only if you are a person who can be recognized, or rather I should say the grace of God can be recognized by the way you behave. Perfect? No, we're not perfect. We fall, yes, but falling is not a habit. Falling is not something we just do and say, well, God will forgive me. God does not forgive people whose heart are willingly sinning against him. For those of us, which is everybody, falls from time to time into something or the other, we didn't do it willfully. We did it in a moment of temptation. And God's mercy for that is everlasting to everlasting. There's no end to his mercy for the heart that's always in a state of repentance. But for people who say, just strange things, and including from the pulpit, like we could disconnect ourselves from the Old Testament and stuff like this, that's just irresponsible. And it's not true. God's moral law is still intact. And so we stay with our minds fixed on God, and we know the way. I am the way. We know Jesus. Not about him. We know Jesus. Not just verses about him. We know Jesus. And when you know Jesus as your Savior, and he also says, now I call you friends. Now I call you friends. And when you know Jesus as a friend, you are in the way, in the proper sense of the term. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. What is it that gives us peace? It begins with this. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now we just read this in John 16:33. In the world you shall have tribulation. Here the Apostle Paul, who started out as one who murdered Christians, is now saying we glory in tribulations, and we can add in there because of the peace of God at verse 1. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and so on. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that we do is verse 8 of the same chapter, that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if a person doesn't acknowledge that sin exists, they're not going to have any peace in Christ. Because they're going to go around for their whole lifetime saying, I'm a good person. I'm not a murderer. I'm not like, you know, some of these really evil people. And they'll not find any peace. Because the Bible says all have sinned. All have fallen short. All have offended God. But now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because of the atonement. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So that's good news. And we have peace with God. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. How does peace begin? It begins as we hear the phrase, I don't know if you've ever had to use it with dying people, but I have, and say to them, it's time for you to make your peace with God. Well, that implies that they're not in a right relationship with God. Make your peace with God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, the Gentile and the Jew, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, which means two, one new man, so making peace. Now this is an outward peace between Jews and Gentiles. And for us, and I'll show you this in just a second, for us, it is that we are to attempt to be at peace with people as much as we can. We cannot always be at peace with everybody, but at least on our end, there should be a willingness to be at peace with people. Sometimes I will have somebody say to me after some disagreement that we've had that I hope this doesn't affect our relationship. And I'll always assure them, I say, it won't on my end. It won't on my end. Now, I can't guarantee what everybody else does, but it won't on my end. So here we have a statement that Christ, who gives me peace as a Gentile and him peace as a Jew, now he is our peace. It's not just my peace or yours or hers. It's our peace. Let me just say this by way of illustration. Hopefully the day has come here at Time for Truth Ministries. And if it hasn't, then it ought to. And we'll pray that it does. That when people come here, they find peace in us. Meaning they're either not very well educated in the Bible or they don't know Christ at all. And what they'll recognize is the peace and the love. And then we know that we have something worth giving. As I've told you so many times over the years, there are so many people that come into church meetings with just a score of problems, and then they run into these unfortunate people who give them even more problems. And then we wonder why they don't want to come back, or we wonder why they're turned off by church. I watched a young Nigerian man. He's from Nigeria. Still lives in Nigeria. And he was really angry. And he made a rap song with a lot of vulgar words and a lot of pejoratives about the church. And I wanted to write to him. I just felt like maybe I shouldn't get tangled with this young guy because I don't know. He's pretty angry. But I wanted to tell him that you're right. He was calling the preachers hypocrites, and he was showing, he had this kind of a video where there was a mix in there and showing all these false teachers and all this. But he was really angry. And what I saw in this young man, this Nigerian man, I saw a great disappointment. He came to the church expecting to be healed and delivered. I don't mean just physically. And peace. But he was so angry that the vulgarity was just through the roof. And vulgarity or not, he was right. So I've had the same problems myself. I've often said, and I'll say it again now, I'd never be a Christian if it were for the majority, not everyone, if it were for the majority of Christians I've met. I am a thinking person, always have been, and if I kept examining Christians, not with their little faults, because I'm smart enough to deal with that, but with the total outright hypocrisy, and believe me, on the levels that I've seen it, I'd never be a Christian. There was not enough evidence. Mohandas Gandhi was that close to giving his life to Christ and being a Christian, no longer a Hindu. When he got out of law school in England and he went to Africa, and he lived with a missionary couple for a while who went out and told everybody, smiling, how much Jesus loves them and all that. But when they came home, all they did was complain about the work and complain about the people and complain about all they had to do. And Gandhi concluded, and wrongfully, but he concluded that this Jesus can't be the way of peace because of the lives of two missionaries. And that's the troublesome thing. You know, it's a win-win. If we have peace and we can impart that to other people, we win and they may win. When we don't have peace and we try to just do things because we're told that we should do it and we're not really following Christ, it's a lose-lose. You're losing because you don't have any peace, so no sense talking about it anymore. No sense talking about it anymore. I leave you peace. Now, either you believe that or you don't. And it's just that simple. Now, if you want to talk about your problems with me, I'm willing to listen. But I'm only willing to listen for so long. Because we got to eventually come to a point where we say, okay, I validate and recognize you've had a tough life. But now we've got to move on. You know my testimony. So I'm not much prone to be sympathetic forever and ever and ever and ever. Talk about the past, the past, the past. That's past. Let's now move on and obtain the peace of Christ. Okay. So we have the atonement. Come with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 6. As we live, as we're born again, you're born again, and we live a life empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're told in verse 6 of Romans chapter 8 that to be carnally minded is death. The mind set on this world, the things of this world. We know that the things of this world are passing away, such as people. Did a funeral last week, well, the week before. And I don't know how many funerals I've done. I've done them for young people. I've done them for old people. I've done them for victims of car accidents, tragedies, natural causes. Always the world hands you death. But in John chapter 11, when Jesus is approaching the grave of Lazarus, and he's speaking to Martha, he says, your brother shall rise again. Well, I know at the last day, in the resurrection, he shall rise. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Amen. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection. I'm the resurrection. And whosoever believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever is living and believing on me shall never die. Amen. One day your pulse will be 34. then 24, then 14, then 4, then the telemetry will go boop. It'd be a straight line. You'll be gone. But to believe in Christ at that moment, you'll still be with Christ, in Christ, and you'll see Christ face to face. But why should we defer it to that day, as we usually do, and not have the peace now that Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you"? I spent 4 hours yesterday cutting my backyard. So much so that the girl, well, I said girl, it was a woman now, who was cutting her father's lawn next door, was on her mower. She asked me, "You want me to come down and help you?" I said, "Look at me." It was like being in a blizzard of grass. I'm telling you, the grass was this high. My neck got all red, redneck. It was torture. But after a while, you say, "Well, what can you do? But just keep going around and around and around." The grass was all over, every place. What a mess. But regardless, if it's your grass or heart trouble, Christ is still our peace. Amen. He's still our peace. We just got to make a decision to say, "Can you do?" It's what it is. And some things we have to simply let go of. To be carnally minded is death. This world is nothing but death because of the curse of sin. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to see something here in verse 11. Again, this is something that we often neglect. Chapter 12, verse 11, book of Hebrews. And I want you to see what this says. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, when God himself has his hand on you, teaching you his lessons, which can be hard to learn." It's not pleasant. It's not the time to feel joyous, but grievous. "Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So the chastening of the Lord, when God has his hand on you and things are going wrong and all of this, you think hell is breaking out, but it's actually heaven breaking upon you to change you. Remember this, the idea of being born again is not to go to heaven. You're going to heaven. That's all we ever think about. I'm born again, I'm going to heaven, which is great. That's where God lives. But the purpose of being born again is to be converted into the image and likeness of Christ. And how God does that is he chastens the flesh, giving us problems and troubles until we reach the place where we say, "Lord, I can't handle this anymore. I can't deal with this anymore. I don't know what to do. Help me." Which is exactly where God wanted us. And that's exactly the place when we find peace. It's like the monkey who had the apple inside the jar. And he really wanted that apple really bad. But when he grabbed the apple, he couldn't get his hand out. So now he has a problem. He wants the apple and he wants his hand out of the jar. You've heard the old statement, you can't have it both ways. You can't live an unrighteous life and expect to have the rewards of righteousness. Life is self-corrective. If we're going to do things God says not to do, or not to pay attention to his instructions, like this here, I mean, this is a real gift. I give you my peace, but we're going to go back home today and worry over the same things we were worrying before we came, and all week long, and then you're going to read a report, and it's going to talk about the stock market. It goes up, it goes down. And that's what your pension is. It goes up, it goes down. By the time you finish worrying, you'll be dead. You won't need the pension. I have a friend of mine who keeps talking, 10 more years, I'm retiring. 10 years. He's talking like Papillon. 10 years. I said, "You know what's going to happen? The day you retire, you're going to get run over by a bus." "Why do you say that?" I said, "Well, it's going to happen." Point being is, you can't put your life off 10 years. You live it now. It's not pleasant all the time, right? You can't put it off 10 years from now, I'll be happy. Christ is giving us peace now, but we have to make the decision to not go back home worrying about the same things we worried about. We could pray about them. And we should pray about them. Then leave it in the hands of God. But that's only if you want peace. Listen, I taught how many years we had a class on anxiety and depression and had great results with the people I taught. But here's the thing. If you like your panic attacks, you can keep them. Just keep repeating your behavior. Well, they can be physiologically related to. Then go to a doctor and get it fixed. Or we'll lay hands on you as well and ask Christ to fix it. If you're really enjoying your panic, keep it. But don't give it to me. I don't want it. I've had it. I know what they're like. I know how torturous they can be. Same with depression. You see what I'm saying? We have opportunity to get rid of these things. Christ is saying, "I didn't leave you panic. I didn't leave you fear. For God has not given unto us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Amen. And God's saying, "I'm giving this to you." Who makes the decision whether we get it or not? We do. But the rule is let go. Let go of the apple. You can't have it both ways. Let go of the apple. In other words, you can't continue to worry and be peaceful. It's self-explanatory. You have to let go. And letting go is not easy, but you have to let go. Let me finish this verse here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You can read in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17, a similar principle of God that says that the effect of righteousness shall be peace. It's the same thing. God is dealing with us sometimes in ways where we're not happy with what God is doing, how he's doing it. But when we release it, we finally have had enough. There's a sense of peace. Then many times, at least in my case, I'd reflect back and say, why was I concerned about that to begin with? Doesn't mean you walk around careless. It just means you walk around carefree. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 14. We have troublemakers and we have peacemakers. Let me confine my remarks to inside the church. Someone who left us some time ago, we're still friends, and he was talking, and he asked me, he says, I'll sit down and tell you why I left the church. And I told him very bluntly, I don't want to know. I didn't go as far as saying I don't care, because I do care. But I'm tired of people just going round and taking me round and round the block, like my grass yesterday, round and round and round. All I do is get filled with hay. All I do is get filled with their hay, they walk away feeling happy, and I got to go to the ER because my heart rate drops. I don't think so. You left, you left. I still love you. I don't need to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Doesn't sound like a real pastor talking, does it? But I am a real pastor. I can prove it. And I've got enough experience listening to people moan and whine and complain. And bad, it's worse when they're men. Bad, be, 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 be. I don't want to hear it. I told them so. Still haven't heard it. Don't need to know. We're here if you want to come back. You're there if you want to stay there, and all I can do is love you and pray for it. That's it. But I'm not surrendering my peers for hours, ba 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 ba, which makes no sense at all. I'm not saying I wouldn't talk, and I do, to all of you, and you know that. We've had many private sessions, so many of you, about your real issues where we work out solutions. Understand, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who are wasting their life, and they want to waste yours. And I'm suggesting to you that whatever you do, you keep your peace. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Now we're taking our peace, you're taking your peace, I'm taking my peace. We're putting it together and it's augmented. Two candles, you put them together, the flame rises. Somebody's walking in and they are depressed and anxious and whatever, sick, as my friend is very, very ill. And I paid him a visit. Why? To make his illness worse? To make him feel worse? No, to cheer him up. And at the end of our conversation, he's very, very weak. He could hardly stand up. They kept telling me I wanted to come up to the gym to tell you face to face what's happening. He's dying. He said, but I couldn't get there. I said, but it doesn't matter. I'm here now. And at the end of it, he stuck out his hand and he says, just thanks for being my friend. Well, it's my pleasure, is what I told him. And we'll still be friends. That's making peace. That's sharing peace. You can share, you know, by the way, you can share your misery with someone you trust. And I would qualify that by saying someone you trust. Never tell someone a secret. Asking them, promise you won't tell anybody, is a guaranteed. By the end of the week, it'll be in the papers. Every single person in the community, if not in the nation, will know your business. Don't ever say to somebody, I'll tell you something, but you can't tell anybody. They're going to tell everybody. But everybody needs someone that they can confide in. And again, so many of us have talked about issues that you have and the solutions that we can work on. And that's making for peace. I have my peace. I think I've told you this, but if I didn't, I want to tell you now. When I'm all alone, I don't have a problem in the world. I mean, nothing bothers me. It's only when I'm with people. But that's what I'm called to do. Because when I'm alone, nothing bothers me. You're going to die. I know I'm going to die. Someday. That's Christ. And you need someone to talk to. Someone you can trust. Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherein one may edify the other. This is a tough life, the times we're living in. Am I right? Or you're saying, oh, I'm having a ball. We're all getting stressed by so many, many things. And so when we come here, edify means to build up. We need to build one another up. It starts with prayer when we first come here before the service. It goes over to the music when we're singing. It goes into the message, of course, and any conversations, however short that there may be, when you're talking one to another, to build each other up. Most of us are only going to see each other once a week. And so in that time, we need to refuel our spiritual gas tank and to edify one another and to build one another up. And that's what we do. Come with me to Romans chapter 15 at verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Now, it didn't say, now the God of peace be with the pastor, though he should be with the pastor. You know, in some Christian denominations, they have saints and then there's the rest of the people. They had these special people who achieved sainthood, and they had all these things that presumably you don't have. But in the early church, in Christ's church, the one he's building, it says, now the God of peace be with all of you.
Amen.
Be with all of you.
Amen.
And Christ gives you peace, and you and you and you, we all come together. Again, it's augmented. That flame goes even higher and higher. God wants us all. He wants you to have peace. And I'll say this again. You can decide to trash it. Remember this, there's certain personalities, quirky personalities in human nature, that they actually like their misery. Don't let them fool you when they tell you, oh, I'm a little miserable, or I hate to be miserable. And after they're making you miserable, an hour or two later, you watch them down the street and they're still talking about how they hate to be miserable. And the truth of it is, and it's a quirk of personality in the human nature, there are certain people that are much more comfortable being miserable, always having a problem, rather than having peace. Peace is uncomfortable for them. I remember a woman I pastored many, many years ago, and I've never heard her ever in the past, when I was her pastor, ever say something positive. It was always a problem, and no matter how you turned it, she would turn it another way to make it a problem. If you gave the solution, that's a problem. If you said, well, we could navigate our way through that, that's a problem. Everything was a problem, and the truth of it is, this quirk of human nature, still related to sin, is because that's the way she liked it. Even though she said she wanted to be free, she really didn't. And you have to get to the place in your life that you're so sick and tired of being sick and tired that you say, I'm not living like this anymore. I'm breaking free. And then, guess what? Jesus sticks his hand out, his nail-scarred hand. And he said, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. I don't feel good about people who are living miserable lives. I don't feel good about the people who trash the promises of God for whatever reason. But I'm also not responsible for it. And I've learned enough to not make that my issue when it's not my issue. Let me tell you briefly, and I know that you're aware of this, but let's just state it outwardly here. There is a mentality where everybody's a victim now. Everybody's had a tough life, which I actually believe everybody's had a tough life. But now my tough life is your problem. I actually had somebody come and almost do what I'm doing here, gave me the problem, and then kind of pushed it my way and said, well, you think about it. So I pushed it back the other way and said, you think about it. How has your problem now become my problem? You came here for help. I'm giving you help. Yeah, why don't you just think about it? I said, why don't you think about it? People are strange. They really are. I mean, they can be. I'm not saying you are, but people can be. You want me to go home with your problem so you could be happy and make me unhappy with your problem that I can think about it so we can meet again and go through this Daniel all over again? I don't think so. And in counseling, some of you are and most of you are not in counseling, this is called transference. Their problem becomes your problem. Well, you got to be smart enough as a Christian to say, well, I love you and I'll pray for you, but I'm maintaining my peace and keep your mind stayed on God. While you pray for the brethren. But we're supposed to share the peace. You have peace, share it with me. I have peace, I share it with you. We mutually encourage one another. You have no idea how encouraged I am when I get an email or a letter or a word from you, or I hear it in the prayer meeting, oh God, touch our pastor. You have no idea, well some seem to because I heard it today. You have no idea how much I need your prayers, how much the enemy is trying to take me down and take me out and make me discouraged. And believe me, it's a great temptation. A great temptation. But thankfully, there's just something in me that says, no matter what, I will not quit. I will not give in. I will not give up. I will not concede the will. But I'm smart enough to know that if I was to stand by myself, it's only a matter of time before I'd cave in just like anybody else. And I don't mean backslide. I mean, I just couldn't take the pressure anymore. But when we pray, and when we believe, and when we speak, and when we talk to each other and share that peace, then we have a collective peace. Collective peace. Let me just finish with one more verse. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll quit here. Colossians chapter 3. It's a great verse. And this is, you know, on Sunday mornings, I don't give out homework assignments, right? But today's going to be different. This is your homework assignment. This is what you're going to have to work on all this week until I see you again next week. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let, see, there's that word let. We started on the word let in John 14, 1, and we're ending on the word let. Jesus said, John 14, 1, don't let not your heart be troubled. Now it's saying just the opposite. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let me just share with you as I close what the word rule means. This Greek word rule means to umpire. That's what you find if you look it up in a lexicon. So what does an umpire do? They call balls and strikes behind the plate. They call safe or out around the bases and a few other things as well. But they're calling the shots according to the rules. We already read the rule, the principle of Christ, let the peace of God umpire in your heart. And thankfully, he's not going to throw you out of the game. Let the peace of God umpire. This word also means to direct. Let the peace of God direct you. And it also means to control you. It's a great word. So what about this homework assignment? You have to work on it. Because if, you know, you come from a position of worry, which is the human experience for everybody, but if you have a proclivity towards worry, you're going to have to work on it. So you have to come back here next Sunday and say to me, I worked on this all week. I let the peace of God umpire, direct me, control me. In a world that's out of, well, seems like it's out of control. It's really not. God's in control. But it seems like it's out of control. People are acting like they're out of control. And God is saying, let me control your heart and give you peace that surpasses understanding. Amen. That's the thing. And I only say to you as I close, one day my father, who didn't receive Christ till literally on his deathbed, but he was a smart man and spent many years in management as a vice president in a marine insurance company. And I had problems in the church, and I was discouraged and a bit depressed. And I'll never forget what he said to me. Well, he said, Ray, remember why you got into this. Now, he didn't use biblical language, but I knew what he meant. Ray, remember why you became a Christian. Remember why you signed on for Jesus. Why did I leave my former denomination? I told him, I did not sign on for this. I didn't sign on for lies and manipulation, all these hassles and criminals and all this stuff that are in positions of leadership pretending that they're righteous. I didn't sign on for that. I signed on for peace, and I found it in Christ. Amen. Your homework assignment is to go out and let God's peace rule in your heart. When your mind strays from God, bring it back to center. Someone's distracting you, bring it back to center. Something is distracting you, bring it back to center. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. That's your assignment. Father, we bless you and we praise you and we thank you. In the world, we will have tribulation. So we're told it's not going to be an easy path, an easy road, bed of roses. But in that, we could have peace. Now, it just depends on which way we're going to look at the tribulation or we're going to look at the peace. Lord, I choose this day to look at the peace and receive the peace and let it umpire and control and direct my life. I pray for those sitting here listening to me, those watching on television, listening by radio, that they would choose the same thing. They would choose to let the peace of God umpire, control, direct their hearts. God, we give you the thanks, which you said for us to be thankful. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. We give you the honor. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. The weather is the weather, but God is not like the weather. God makes the weather, but he's not like the weather. People who are looking at the weather are going to be controlled by the weather. People who are looking at God will be controlled by God. The weather changes. God never changes. Never. So we give you thanks and we give you praise. And God, I just ask you to help us to be real Christians who edify and build up one another, who are able to share peace as we allow, permit the peace of God to rule, umpire, direct, and control our lives. Remind us, God, all week long to love you with all of the heart, all of the soul, all of the mind, and all of the strength. Remind us also, God, to love one another. And even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Maranatha. Amen. And Father, we thank you for all these things today. In Jesus' name, amen.